All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2. 2 Kings, chapter 2. Last week we were in this chapter and we've seen where Elijah and Elisha went to four different places. And within these four places, they first represented a place of purification. The second place was a place of realization. The third place was a place of confrontation. And they ended up by the Jordan River at the place of expectation. And last week we ended in verse 7, but I kind of want to reread verse 6 and 7 tonight before we move on to verse 8 this evening. And verse 6 said, "Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me onto the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on." And then verse 7 says, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan." So they ended up there at the side of the Jordan River, this place of expectation. Because Elijah knew that his soon departure from this earth was coming. Elisha realized that too. That's why every one of these four places that they went, Elijah told Elisha, "Stay here. Remain here." But Elisha said, "No, I'm going to wherever you go, I'm going to go." And he stayed with him. He stayed watching him. He stayed observing his master as he was preparing to be able to go and be away from this earth. So we pick it up tonight in verse 8. It says, "Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you.' And Elijah said, 'Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.'" So Elijah said, "You've asked a hard thing." In other words, he was letting Elisha know this was nothing that he had the power to do. He didn't have the power to give him double what he had. It was going to be totally up to the Lord in heaven. It was God's choice to fulfill that desire or not. And yet Elijah gave him these things. "If you see me go up, you will have it. If you don't, you won't," type of thing. But he asked for a double portion. He said, "Give me a double portion of the spirit that is upon you." I think that's all for all of us. I think we would all want a double portion of the Holy Spirit in our lives, more than we could even ask or think a lot of times. But this request for a double portion, it was not, as is commonly suggested, for the power of working miracles exceeding the magnitude and the number of his master's Elijah. Nor does it mean that he would have a higher endowment of the prophetic spirit than Elijah did. For Elijah was neither superior to nor perhaps equally greater or great with as his predecessor. He was just a man, just like us. But it was the power of the Holy Spirit that made a difference. But the phrase "a double portion," where we look at, we see in Deuteronomy 21 that it was applied to the firstborn. The firstborn was to receive a double portion. And therefore Elijah's request really was simply to be heir to the prophetic office and the gifts of his master, Elijah. He wanted to be counted as that heir, to have and take over essentially that prophetic office, just as the firstborn would take over the inheritance and the responsibilities and things from his father when his father would pass away. And so that's what it was. He was to be that heir. And for us, the Bible says that we're heirs of Christ Jesus, that we're his heirs. And so, in a sense, we have that double portion. We have that double portion. We're in that position. What Elisha was asking for was that position of that prophet of God, just as Elijah had been. For us today, as heirs of Jesus, we have that double portion. We have the fullness. Titus chapter 3 says the Holy Spirit whom has been poured out upon us. It's been poured out. You know, you think about a bucket of water and you turn it over and all of the water comes pouring out. That's what we've received of the Holy Spirit. And so many times we don't act like that. So many times we walk our spiritual walk in defeat and failures, thinking that we're never going to do anything right. But Elisha asked for this double portion. And I think as heirs of Jesus, we have that double portion. We have that we've been grafted in. We are his heirs. Heirs to the kingdom. So that's what it stands for. But interestingly enough, though, as we go through the rest of 2 Kings especially, we'll see that Elisha did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah did. In other words, his request was granted to him. He received that position of prophet as well as with that double portion, he was able to do twice as many miracles along the way there. Why? Why was this the case? I believe it's because he kept his eyes on his master. He kept his eyes on Elijah. He had been prepared for the Spirit. We need to keep our eyes on our master. We need to keep our eyes focused on things of above and not things on the earth. To be able to realize that the things that we see, the problems, the trials, the struggles we have, the Bible says those things that are seen are only temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. We have that eternal working of the Spirit of God in our lives, that double portion in our lives, equipping us and empowering us and enabling us to do things for God's glory and the edification for others. The problem is, a lot of times we can't get our eyes off of self. Our self-centeredness gets in the way of being able to see those things and do those things the way that we need to. Elisha kept his eyes on Elijah. And he learned from there. He was prepared for the Spirit to move forward. So let's look at verse 11. It says, then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. A chariot of fire. You know, you think of these things and you just wonder. It's almost like, well, why doesn't God do those kind of things today? Why don't we see chariots of fire today? Well, because Jesus came to fulfill all these things. We have Jesus. We have the cross. We can see what the redemption that we receive through the cross and the blood of Christ. No longer does God need to use these kind of supernatural things to speak to us. He could. He can. He's the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. If it needed to, he could do it that way. But we have the cross. We still have the cross, and that's where we need to focus on. That's where our salvation is. That's where our justification lies. So this chariot of fire came, and it separated them, it said. Came between them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Almost like a tornado, just up away. So at the time of his departure, Elijah was walking and talking with his disciple, Elisha. He was talking with this younger prophet. And I really like that. See, if you are mature in the things of God, and again, like I say all the time, if you're mature in the things of God, that doesn't mean that you're old in the things of God. You could have walked with Jesus a long time and not be mature. Or you could walk with him a short time and be very mature. But if you're mature in the things of God, do you have an Elisha? Someone you're leading closer to the Lord. Someone that you're discipling. Somebody that you're showing the way that you've went already. How I pray that when the Lord comes for me, that I might be walking with and talking about the things of the Lord to someone that is growing in him. You know, I've said to David in the past, I said, you know, I wouldn't mind the Lord taking me while I was teaching a service, but I don't think it would be very good on you folks. You'd probably have a hard time with it. But if it ever happens, don't pray me back. Okay? I mean, if God's time for me to go, I'm going to be happy there. So that's okay. Verse 12 goes on, it says, and Elijah saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them into two pieces, which is a sign of mourning. He was grieving over this fact that his master was taken away. Verse 13 says, he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So now the mantle has fallen off of Elisha and has fallen upon Elisha. And now the biblical narrative through this book now turns to the ministry of Elijah, this man that asked for a double portion, this man that asked to be placed in that position of prophet. He was granted his request. His request was granted because he was, as Elijah had said, if you see me being taken away, it will be so. He was walking with and learning from a powerful, powerful prophet, and now he will be able to carry on. The mantle was passed over to him, was placed upon him to go forth and continue the work that Elijah had been doing. So look at verse 14. So then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he struck the water and said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elijah crossed over. When he's saying, where is the God of Elijah? I think what he was doing, he was crying out, is the God of Israel with me as well? He was like, you know, he was a man. He was a man like you and I. And to think about what we would feel like, where we would be if we'd seen this chariot of fire take our leader away. And now he's there with the mantle, and where is the God of Israel? Is he still here? Is he with me? Is the question that he was actually asking here. But he took, where is the God of Israel? He took struck the water with the mantle, just in the same way that Elijah had done. And then he crossed over. Verse 15 says, now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. So as Elijah struck the Jordan with Elijah's mantle, the water parted again, just in the same way that it had done for his master. And this is interesting, because when you think about it, the last miracle that Elijah did was the same miracle, the first miracle that Elijah done. He parted, Elisha parted the water, they crossed, Elijah came back and he did the same miracle. Elijah watched what his master did. Then he duplicated it. He did the same thing. So what was the last miracle that our master did? What was his last miracle? He healed Malchus's ear that Peter had chopped off there in the Garden of Gethsemane with his sword. So what is the miracle we should be doing? I believe we should be healing those who have been hurt unnecessarily, even by Christians who are wielding the sword upon each other. The sword of the Word of God. So many times we take the Word and try to hit each other over the head with it, and we end up judging them over it. You know, and becoming their judge in that way. We need to heal those who have been hurt so unnecessarily that their ears have been chopped off, so to speak, by the Word of God. So we must be people who heal, not people who hurt. Paul would write, be kind to one another in Ephesians 4. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Forgiving one another, not beating each other over the head with our spiritual knowledge and the Word of God in that way. May the Lord help us to be people who are healing, forgiving, and redemptive people. That we would be able to bring that healing to those, especially that have been hurt, especially by other believers. Lois and I often like to look at our ministry here as a spiritual hospital, a place for people that can come and get healed over past hurts and damages in their life, no matter whether it's been from a believer or just some other place or way. That hopefully this is a place where there can be healing and love and just a time of rebuilding and building up of one another in that way. That's what my desire for our ministry, and I see it work most of the time here for us. Look at verse 16. It says, "Then they said to him, 'Look, now there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley.' And he said, 'You shall not send anyone.'" So here's these 50 men, these 50 men of the school of the prophets. They said, "Let us go look for your master." They seen this whirlwind evidently take him up, and they thought, you know, it was like a hurricane or a dust devil type of thing, and it picked him up off the ground and maybe put him over on the side of the cliff. Maybe he's just hanging on for his life somewhere. "Let us go look for him so that it'll be okay." And Elisha said, "No, don't go look for him. You don't need to do that. Don't send anyone." But then verse 17, "But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, 'Send them.' Yeah. Therefore they sent 50 men. Yeah. And they searched for 3 days, but did not find him." 50 days. 50 men. 50 days they waited for the day of Pentecost to come. Mariana was just talking to me about that before service. And then they searched for 3 days. Our Lord was in the tomb, in the grave for 3 days. And then he was resurrected. They did not find him. When they found the empty tomb, they couldn't find the body. They looked for him for a long time, especially the Romans, trying to prove that he was just stolen or taken away. Then verse 18 says, "And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, 'Did I not say to you, do not go? You're wasting your time. He's not there.'" And you know, it's the same way we are. We see certain things, and we're shocked by them. It's so easy when we pray for things and intercede for somebody, and then the word comes back that, "Hey, it's okay." It's almost like a shock. Really? Whoa! You know, we're surprised sometimes. These men were still looking for Elijah. 50 men who were devoted to studying the scriptures. They were in the Word. They said, "We can't believe Elijah really got raptured. Maybe he's stuck on this mountain somewhere. Maybe we got to go find him." And see, the same thing still happens today. There are many seminaries who really do not believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible. Sometimes I refer to them as cemeteries instead of seminaries. See, I think those that go through those places, when the rapture really happens, they'll be searching high and low, wondering where all those radical Christians went. You know, Paul says, "Much learning has made you foolish." Sometimes they get it so deep into these theological things that they miss the point. They miss the simple gospel. As Paul said, I tend to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Everything else is built on that. That has to be the foundation. If that's the source, then everything else that we can work with, we work with. So now look at verse 19. "Then the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Please notice the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground is barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it.' So they brought it to him." See, it was a new bowl. See, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything has become new. And that word new means different. When we receive Jesus, when we're born again, we're a new creation. We're new. We're different. We're not that same old person living the same old ways. We have that ability to break free of those things. So they brought it to him. Verse 21, "Then he went out to the source of water and cast in the salt there. and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water from it. There shall be no more death or barrenness. Wow. So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elijah, which he spoke. Mm-hmm. Now, one bowl of salt isn't going to transform all that water. It was just simply a symbolic, representation of what we need to be. We need to be salt. We need to be salt that will purify and transform lives around about us. Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. Paul said, let your speech always be grace seasoned with salt. In Colossians 4:6. So what are your words like? Are they salt? Do they create in others a thirst for Jesus? Do they give others around us a thirst to want to know what we have? Let us commit to be people who, in the power of the Spirit and by the grace of God, speak words that are seasoned with the salt of grace. That when we talk to people, it's just not beating them over the head. It's not cutting their ear off with the sword of the word. It's seasoned with grace. It's being able to give them that peace and that love that comes with the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So this place, this area around Jericho, it looked very beautiful. But the water was poisoned. The water was bad. And Jewish commentators tell us that it was so poisonous, was this water, it actually caused women to miscarry and trees to actually lose their leaves. It was a bad situation. It was a real bad situation. So outwardly, things looked good. Things looked good on the outside, but it was fruitless. It had no fruit. Elisha healed the waters by prophesying in the Spirit and by pouring this salt into the water that there might be fruit. That's when we allow our words to be seasoned with the salt of grace, then our life should bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Not because of us. The salt really wasn't the purifying agent much more than it was a work of the Holy Spirit. God was led Elisha to be able to use this as an example or as a symbol for us to be able to speak to others with salt. And then verse 23 goes on. He says, then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up this road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. Now, you know, I don't know what they had against bald people, but, you know, I'm trying to figure it out so I can give David a hard time. But, no, go up. What they were saying essentially, you know, your master Elijah went up and out of sight. We don't want you around here either. Why don't you go up too? Why don't you leave us alone, so to speak? See, the word translated little children is Nahar. And Nahar is used to speak of little children, but also of younger men. For example, Isaac at the age of 28 and Joseph at the age of 39 are both called Nahar, young children. So in this case, the implication of what these young men were saying was, Elijah went up, why don't you? Why don't you go up? We don't want you around here either. We don't like you around here. Why? Because they were prophesying things. They were speaking the truth. They were speaking the words of God, the word of God to them, and they didn't want to hear it. It's the same with today when we speak the word to those that have rejected Christ around us. They just don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the truth. It convicts them. It shines light into the darkness of their lives. And it's just like when you walk into a room and turn on a light and there's roaches in there. What do? They all scatter. So when Elisha was turning on the light of the kingdom of God, these young men were, get out of our face. We don't want you here. So look at verse 24. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. In 2 Peter 3:4, Peter said that there will come scoffers. Scoffers will come saying, why isn't the Lord come back yet? Where is the promise of his coming? That we have that today. Even some believers start living and acting like, well, the Lord's been saying He's coming back for years. Why isn't He back yet? And so what happens is we start going back. We start going back and allowing some of that old man to be raised up in our lives because we don't have that expectation that He could come back today. See, we need to keep that fire alive in us that today could be the day. You know, the Bible says watch and be prepared. And I've been saying lately, beyond watching, we need to be listening. We need to be listening for that trumpet because I think it's going to sound soon and very soon. Amen. See, like the young men on our text, they will find themselves in an unbearable situation. I know. They'll be in an unbearable situation in that time of that great tribulation when God pours out His wrath on those Christ-rejecting sinful world during that tribulation period. They will find that they made a mistake. They chose the wrong path. Those who mock and scoff will find themselves in some real tough times during that tribulation. And see, we as believers, knowing that we're going to be raptured out of that, that should give us more of a compassion for those that are still rejecting Him. We should have a compassion that we wouldn't want any of them to have to go through that. Nobody, no matter how evil they seem in our minds today, we should pray for them, for their salvation, for the Lord to touch their hearts and to transform them, and sometimes even use our lives, maybe the salt of our speech to do that, or even just being able to see our lives and be that testimony of God's grace through them watching us and the way we act and the way we behave. So let's move on to chapter 3. Verse 1, now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. So the story kind of backtracks here a little bit and kind of goes back to what about the rebellions and the different things that were going on. It kind of goes back here and we see some different things going on here. And then verse 2, it goes on, he said, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal that his father had made. So evidently, Ahab had built this big, huge pillar to Baal, and they worshipped at it. So here their son comes along, and he actually tears that down. He puts that away. He tries to make some efforts and some inroads to doing the right thing, but still he did evil in the sight of the Lord, he says. Verse 3, it says, nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. So Jeroboam, the son of Ahab and Jezebel, was a little better than his mom and dad by virtue of the fact that he didn't worship Baal. He stopped that worship, but he did continue to worship the calves that Jeroboam had built. Now remember, he built these calves for the people of Israel to go and offer sacrifices there, basically so they wouldn't have to go to Jerusalem. And I believe Jeroboam did the same thing here. He's leading those calves there, I think, for probably political reasons. He was afraid that the people started going down to Jerusalem and they seen that there in Judah, that life was probably a little better because the king there was more of a godly king. Things would have been going better, that he might have lost some of their, commitment to him. And so he kept the calves up there in the north so that they would worship there, so the people wouldn't have to go down south. Convenient. Even today, Christians love convenience in their worship. Verse 4 goes on. Now Massa, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So Mesha, at this point, became tired of paying this tribute. When Ahab died, he felt now was the time to get out from under this heavy taxation that Ahab and Israel had put on him. So what's he do? He launches a rebellion. So look at verse 6. So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are. My people are as your people, and my horses are your horses." So here again, Jehoshaphat, the same scenario we've seen in 1 Kings. He was a great man, but it seems like he was pretty gullible. This is the exact phrase, the exact thing that he said to Ahab, Jehoram's father, when he asked him to join with him in battle against the Syrians. And at that time, remember, Jehoshaphat barely escaped with his life because Ahab says, "Here, put my robe on, put my armor on, and go out there because they're only going to kill me." And so until he was able to identify himself, the Syrians let him live. But they were out to get him, thinking that he was Ahab. So he barely escaped with his life. It seemed he would have learned his lesson. But here he makes the same mistake again. Somehow, unfortunately, I relate to that. I make the same mistake so many times spiritually. You know, it just seems like over and over, sometimes you just keep making the same mistake until finally you surrender to God. You say, "Okay, God, this isn't getting me anywhere." And so then we get clear of that one, and then unfortunately there's another one that we seem to pick up on sometimes. And so you see that Jehoshaphat didn't learn. It takes us time to learn sometimes. But that's why I think the Bible says the same thing so many places over and over again. Yes. That's why we're reminded. It's good for us to be reminded. My martial art instructor, one of the questions that he would ask when he was testing for people to get their black belt, before they could get their black belt, they had to answer this question because he taught it throughout the training. And if they didn't have the answer to this question right, they wouldn't get their black belt. And the question was, what is the definition of teaching? And the answer that he would have them give is continually reinforce an idea. And see, that's what happens to us with the Word of God. Sometimes the Holy Spirit has to continually reinforce an idea in our lives. Sometimes He has to continually take us to that same area of Scripture over and over again. "Lord, why do you keep showing me this? Why do you, I'm in Philippians here, or I'm in Colossians over here, or I'm in Galatians over here, and it's saying the same thing to me. Why?" Because the Holy Spirit is continually reinforcing an idea that we might get taught a lesson, that we might learn, that we won't be like Jehoshaphat and continue making the same mistake. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our teacher that comes along and shows us these things and reveals these things to us so that we can grow and so we can mature. Then look at verse 8. Then he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "By way of the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route for 7 days, and there was no water for the army, nor for the animals that followed them. So here again we see they marched around for these 7 days, just like they had the people of Israel march around Jericho for 7 days. And they went a roundabout way. It was farther for them to go through Edom, and yet I think Jehoshaphat knew that if they went through there, they could allow Edom and the Edomites to join them, and they would have a higher number. And so they went that direction to be able to collect more. And verse 10 says, "And the king of Israel said, 'Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab.' But Jehoshaphat said, 'No.'" It said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." Now that statement, who poured water on the hands of Elijah, means that he was a servant, and now he's actually a true prophet, because a true prophet is actually a servant of the Lord as well. And so he cried out, the king of Israel cried out, oh, the Lord has brought us out here to die. Kind of like the Israelites. You know, we want to go back to Egypt where we had meat and onions and leeks and all this stuff. Now they probably didn't have those. They just imagined they did, I think. See, Elijah was known as the man who served Elijah. And because he was faithful in the little things, he was given a much, much greater responsibility. Luke 19:17 says the same to us. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a little, have authority over 10 cities. When we're faithful over the little things, he will give us much more. Are you willing to serve others? Elisha served Elijah. It's an important step in your spiritual development, that part of servanthood. We talked about it Sunday in Philippians. Talked about how do you know you're a servant? It's how you react when you're treated like one. You know, to be able to be at that place, your spiritual development. Now look at verse 12. It says, and Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Edom, went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. So Elisha's first response was, go seek your false gods. What are you coming to me for? Go seek your false ones. But Jehoram said, we're in trouble. We're in real trouble here. We need to have a word from the Lord. See, in the days of old, the sailors would chart their course by the stars. By the stars in heaven, the North Star and all the galaxies. And as we sail through life, it's often only during those dark times, only those dark times when we take the time to look up to heaven and get His direction. See, they couldn't see the stars during the daytime. They couldn't see the stars a lot of times unless it was clear. But when it was, they could look up into the darkness and see a course and direction to take. When things get dark in our lives, when things come in troubling us, we need to look up. Up into the heavens and ask for direction. Why does the Lord cause the dark night of the soul to descend upon our lives? It's because only then are we usually driven to our knees. Only then do we look up and get direction from Him. I used to have a little bumper sticker type thing on the bottom of my desk. I had it down there because I had to get down on my knees to read it. And it stated, when you're on your knees, you don't have far to fall. And I think that's where we are with this thing. We have to look up to get that direction. The Bible says, lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Look to the heavens and what? He will direct your path. He will give us that direction. Now look at verse 14. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. Jehoshaphat was in the wrong place, but his heart was right. His heart was right. So Elijah said, because Jehoshaphat is here, because he's here, and he's the one that continued both times when he got with Ahab to go against Syria, and here when he went to go against Moab, he asked to seek the Lord. Is there not a prophet here we can look at? We see Jehoshaphat seeking God. And because he did, Elisha said, because he's here. Because he's here. If he wasn't here, he says, I wouldn't even look at you. I wouldn't give you the time of day. See, I'll seek the Lord on your behalf because of Him. Sometimes we need to stand in that gap for those around us. We need to stand in that gap in intercessory prayer for those that we love and care about that don't know Him. we have to be in that place of Jehoshaphat, that we stand with the ones that don't know Jesus and pray for them. Have that compassion in prayer and have that commitment to pray for them. See, this encourages me because we can find ourselves like Jehoshaphat from time to time in the wrong place. We can end up in the wrong place in a spot that's not really right for us, but yet, if our hearts are right, if our hearts are where they need to be, the Lord will not forsake us. He will not abandon us. He still will give guidance and direction to us, even when we're in that wrong place, but we have to ask. The Bible says clearly, you have not because you ask not. We need to ask of Him. We need to seek Him. He says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. And it will be delivered and set free. So within these chapters, as we start looking at Elisha's life, his ministry, the double portion, becoming that heir to that office of that position of prophet. We're heirs. We're co-heirs with Christ Jesus tonight. We have a double portion. We have the ability to speak words of grace seasoned with salt. And we have the ability to stand in that gap as Jehoshaphat was there for Jehoram. So let's be all we can be for Jesus, as much as we can be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.